The Genephesians, at least till in my lifetime, I think. Well, I've been greatly inspired. By this book and the truths that are in it. It's an inexhaustible source of life and food for the soul. And as I look at the world and live in it, there is just nothing that satisfies. I don't know if you found that, but notwithstanding, there's temporal pleasures and satisfaction in work, but really it's the joy of the Word of God and the saints that's the only thing worth living for. And such a great pain when people disregard and are unaffected by the Word of God. And we can take comfort, as it were. We see Paul and even our Lord Jesus who came and preached and people asked him to go away. Leave us. And some in not so nice a way, picking up, wanting to kill him. So when things are ignored, I have to look into the Word of God and see that that has been the case and will be the case. But also we can look in and see where people's hearts were transformed, and that's what we are ultimately pressing towards. Well, let's look in at Ephesians chapter 2, taking blocks of the scripture. Basically, the chapter is about remembering the past, looking at the present, and looking at the future. The past is basically summarized there in verse 1, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." That's the past. You used to walk that way, but now you don't anymore. Now you're in a state of resurrection from sin, and we've been united with Christ and made alive. And we need to pursue that. And there's always the Jew-Gentile theme. He made us, in verse 6, he raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places. The Jews were dead in trespasses and sins just as much as the Gentiles, children of wrath. And verse 7 is the future, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. The kindness that you have experienced in this life will never cease. Deliverance from sin, being united with Christ, that is only going to increase. You think of the blessings in this world will cease, but God's blessings will never cease. They're always going to increase. And it started there in verse 8, "For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." The grace of God transformed us, and it prepares for us a life of good works. That's basically verse 10. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And we're going to walk in them. We used to walk in trespasses and sins, but now we're going to walk in the good works that Christ has ordained for us to do. We're a people zealous of good works. And then he, in verse 11 through 13, again, remembering the past. As Gentiles, we were uncircumcised, and we were without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. And as you look at people, they're really aimless. All they have is what is in this life. They have no hope and are without God in the world. That's how the Gentile world lived. They are aliens from the covenants and the promises of God. But then he's united us both together. That's Jews and Gentiles. And verse 14 through 18. And now we both have access. Before, under the old covenant, only the high priest had access once a year. The people could just be around the tabernacle and observe. They could come to the door, but they couldn't go in to meet with God. But now we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father, both Jews and Gentiles together. And the enmity that we had has been torn down by Christ Jesus. So now in verse 19 through 22, we're no more strangers, but now we are fellow citizens and saints. And the temple is now not a physical one that we go to in a certain part of the world. All major religions have a holy city. But now the holy city has been made a not a place, but a presence. The church is the holy city. And Jerusalem is still a beloved place, but the most beloved place is where God dwells. And that temple is where Christians are. And now we're part of that temple. Verse 22, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. God dwells in us through the Spirit, of which Jew and Gentile now have access. There's no outsiders, as it were, unless you are outside of Christ Jesus. Chapter 3, Paul starts to open up this reality of Gentile inclusion. God is inclusive, but you have to come his way. The world has weird ideas about that. God is diversified as well. He welcomes everybody, but he cleanses them from sin. There's no such thing as every kind of sin in God's temple. Everyone is holy. And that's the stipulation. You can't get in if you're unholy. And when you are in, you are made holy. And you, as a result, live holy. That's basically chapter 4 and 5 and 6. So this isn't man's program. It was God's. Verse 3 of chapter 3, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote. And the mystery is that Gentiles and Jews could be together in the temple of God. Something that was in the old covenant was not a thing. Remember when Paul was in the temple, they accused him of bringing a Gentile in to defile the place. And that has all now changed, and has God has included the Gentiles, which was his plan, and you see it in the Old Covenant, but it didn't come to fruition until Christ Jesus came. Certainly we could see Gentiles under the Old Covenant come. Ruth actually was included in the line of Messiah. We see other Gentile women. But as a program, as God opening up to the world, wanting to use Israel to bless the rest of the world, that was realized in Christ Jesus. And then the basically verse 8 through 13 is that the grace of God demonstrated in whom he chose to be the instrument of opening up that mystery to the world. The Apostle Paul, none other than someone who hated Christ Jesus, was used as a instrument. A Jew who hated Christ Jesus as an unconverted man. He used that man to open up the mystery to the world. Jew and Gentile included in Christ. Verse 10 of chapter 3, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. The changing of an enemy of Christ into a preacher of that same way. The people marveled, is this not the man that basically persecuted Christ in every place? And the wisdom of God to take a man like that and to turn him from that way. It doesn't happen often, but it does. It can. And it did. And he wants to display to the angels, the principalities and powers there are angels. I believe evil ones, the manifold wisdom of God. He spoiled principalities and powers, the devil he has cast down. And then in verse 14, through the end of the chapter, he prays. He prays for the church. The individuals. So if you want to know what to pray for people, this is it. That we'd be strengthened in the inner man, that Christ would dwell in our hearts by faith, and you'd be rooted and grounded in love, to comprehend and to know the love of God. That's basically it. It's all in our minds, really. That's where the battle is won or lost. That we might be filled with all the fullness of God, both individually and corporately. That's where the battle is. Unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. That's not this world. This world's going to be destroyed. That's the world to come. Jesus said, in the world to come. That's the world he's speaking of here. I don't believe it's this world. because this world clearly will end. And God's going to make a new one of which we are going to be and are citizens. That's the first three chapters, theology, and now he moves into the practical outworking of that. A holy life, a life of faith, a life of love, and how do we accomplish that? It is simple, by walking in unity and by walking in love. And as you look around, you find that that is a big challenge. Because there's one thing that you see in the Church of Christ is a disruption continually of that unity. And therefore, you need to strive to keep that unity that God has demonstrated and has died for, that they may all be one. I think that's John chapter 17. And we realize that's one in the truth. That isn't that every person that names the name of Christ is to be invited and is to be included in all of that. We realize, let's not skid off the road, because many unity movements have done that, have welcomed false doctrine, and have welcomed false professions of Christ, and that is not what is taught here by the apostles. So in chapter 4, he tells us to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. The vocation you are called to is a Christian. Your life's work isn't renovations or woodworking or whatever. Name it. Name your thing. Engineering, mathematics. That's not your life's work. That's a sideshow to the real thing. And the real life's work is that you would walk worthy of what you've been called, Christian. That's your life's work. So you walked in past time in sin, and now he's called us to walk in love and in unity and in holiness. And verse 7 through 16, he's told us how God has accomplished that unity. He's given gifts to the church. The foundation of the church is the apostles, chapter 3 there, or the end of chapter 2. He's told us that. And then specifically, he has Christ has given gifts to men for the equipping of the saints to avoid false doctrine and to build the church of God. And that's our aim collectively, because every joint supplies. And that's, I don't know if you've ever had a sore toe. I have. And how much it affects you. Try and run with a sore toe. It just is seemingly such a small member. Or if you lose your toe, your big toe, you can't run anymore. Just think of every joint supplying. I've been trying to walk more, and then when I start to walk, then my knees hurt, and then it's just an endless pain of, and trying to get everything moving is every joint has to supply. And it's like that with us. Everyone is important, and the whole body is framed together, compacted. We all live together, and everyone pushing to increase the fitness of the body, that we'd all be a mature man or woman, growing up in Christ Jesus. You do that by the apostles' doctrine, by avoiding false teaching, and by building up the body of Christ. That's basically verse 7 through 16. And then you also do that by not walking as you used to walk in sin, but walking in holiness. That's basically the rest of chapter 4, 17 through 31. And it takes effort. You don't gain anything without effort. You need to put off the former conversation. The old man is dead, and so you don't have to serve him anymore. That's simply it. But if you do, then if I could say he revives. He is there, he's been crucified, and you can now live in righteousness. You're not chained as you were before, a prisoner. Now you're free to serve Christ. And that is verse 24. You put on the new man, created in righteousness and true holiness. Then put away your former life. However it comes up in your mind, in your heart, and in your actions. Put it all away. You can win the battle on the outside, but you need to be fighting still on the inside. And then it gets specific: lying, anger, and through any of those things, as I understand it, filthy communication, evil speaking. All of those, I believe, although anger is specifically mentioned, but through any of those things, you can give place to the devil. Through lying, stealing, anger, you name it, you can give place to the devil in your life. Probably things that are more acceptable would be that of anger, frustration, and those all need to be cast away. How else to say it? And all of this is in the context of living with one another. The challenges come. You can be bitter at another believer. And then all the things that spin off of that: wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, are to be put away from you, all malice. And he ends with chapter 4 with, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So kindness, tenderness, and forgiveness. That's how he started the chapter, and that's how he ends. Because you're going to step on one another's toes, we're going to offend one another. Not that we want to do that, but that's what happens. And then he continues with the theme of walking is throughout the book. In verse 2 of chapter 5, walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So we walk in love toward one another, and we walk in first in love toward God. That's also always the priority or in the order, and that is in verse 3, 4, 5, and a warning is given in verse 6. Because always pressing into the church will be the notion that people can live in sin and be okay with that. And Paul says that, let no man deceive you with vain words. If you are any of these things, walking in filthiness, foolish talking, jesting, if you're a whoremonger, an unclean person, a covetous man, or an idolater. You don't have an inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ, no matter how somebody tries to tell you that. Don't be a partaker with them. And because of those things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. And he brings you back to chapter 2 there, that we used to walk like that, but not anymore. You were sometimes darkness, verse 8, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. How you live. Live always in the light. And then he talks about proving what is good and acceptable to God, doing right and casting off opportunities and thoughts of evil. That is basically verse 10 through 14. If you find yourself in that place, then arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. God is always holding out the right thing. Verse 15 and 16, basically redeeming the time because the days are evil. Understand what the will of God is and be busy doing it. And there is ample time to waste time. Probably more in our generation than any other generation. With the advent of the cell phone, just think of the history of the whole world, and now in the past, really only 10 years, maybe 20. You don't have to sit in front of the computer. You can sit in front of a cell phone and you see it everywhere. Old people, young people, everywhere. Taken up and mostly with unprofitable things, because you could be reading your Bible on it, but be better to carry around a pocket Bible. But if you're reading your Bible, that's a profitable thing. But most of the time it's waste of time. And he tells us, redeem the time. Don't waste time. And then verse 18 through the end of the chapter, really through chapter 6, verse 9, is be filled with the Spirit. And then he tells us how to do that. Life in the church and in the family. And if you are a servant or an employee, how to live that way. So your life at home and your life in the church and your life at work. And that kind of covers all the bases. And it starts by speaking to yourself and to each other the word of God, making melody in your heart to the Lord, always, if I could say, percolating in your soul, always bubbling up. Thanksgiving bubbling up. When grumbling or complaining comes in, then have that cast out with thanksgiving. And then in verse 21 of chapter 5, submitting yourself. This is when you're filled with the Spirit, you're going to submit yourself to one another. And then specifically wives to husbands and children to their parents. This is what it looks like corporately to be filled with the Spirit. And where you see discord, you see disunity, then you know that people are not filled with the Spirit despite their profession. And it's easy to get there, but the remedy is before us. To be obedient, to be filled with love, and to be filled with the Word of God, not with the notions of our own hearts and with with anybody else's notions, but always doing the right thing. And then he ends, just giving you all the ammunition, and now ends the book with fighting. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So if you find yourself in a place where you're always opposed, whether it's in your own soul or whether it's outside of you, then you're just discovering that you are in this fight. And Martin dealt extensively with that. How to fight. It's a spiritual battle, and we wrestle not against men, but against unseen forces. And in an unseen battle, you need spiritual weapons. We're very accustomed to men fighting with, now not with guns and bullets, but it's with missiles, and somebody can be really in the safety of someplace far away and drop a bomb on somebody from far away. So we're fighting against spiritual wickedness in high places. And it's going to take effort on our part, individually and corporately. We're going to have to take to yourself the armor of God. It isn't just going to fall on you, as it were. How many, when you get up in the morning, your clothes just don't magically jump on you? You have to have some effort to put them on, and likewise, it's going to take more effort to take to yourself the armor of God, because you're going forth into battle every day, and it's somewhat difficult for us to realize that. We live in a very peaceful society. Thank God for that. it's not as jarring. If you are in a place of war and a place of unrest, the daily battle would seem more pressing. But in our case, it is not. And nonetheless, we need to stand firm in the truth, and it goes on, all of those things that are mentioned. And I don't know how many messages there were in Ephesians, but Deborah sent me a whole list. Of course, I'd have to add them all up. But certainly there was dozens and dozens of messages of which we can avail ourselves. And not that you remember every specific detail, but certainly you can chew the cud, as it were. Go back and bring up those things that we've learned and been fed on. Bring them up again. I don't know what time it is.
Twenty
after 11. Wow. This has never happened to me before. Yeah, I mean, I'm astounded. I thought it was like, when did I start?
Quarter to, no one else.
Oh, okay. Oh, yeah. I was thinking, what? Started at it. I've been going for about 15 minutes, and all of a sudden, here I was used to just last time I was galloping, or as it appeared to me, and I get one chapter done. So And then, yeah, I guess I overcorrected. And, are there any questions? Questions on Dave?
It says proving what is acceptable unto the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe what would that look like?
Proving it.
An example.
I think David, he wanted to prove, or he didn't want to go out to battle without proving the armor. And how do you prove something? You test it, you try it on, you live it, and you can prove something by using it. You find out how this works, and we can prove the love of God. We've seen it in our lives. We can prove to ourselves that righteousness and holiness work joy and peace in our lives. We can prove the will of God in so many ways. In business, I have done things in business that I later regretted, and then I have, in a sense, tried it and thought, this did not work. And then I have resolved to not do this again. And I don't know if anybody else has had that experience or whether you just get it right the first time all the time. But I have, experienced that. I've done certain things. And then I have resolved, and I've been tested going forward, sometimes by repeated urgings to do something to the contrary. I'm thinking in terms of taking cash for a job, something that I'm sure all the men here would be familiar with. And I did that probably, I'm thinking back, 2006, something, somewhere around there, anyway. And I claimed it on my personal taxes, and it was just, anyway, but I was avoiding what was then, believe it or not, 5% GST the customer didn't want to pay under Stephen Harper's government. And then I realized later, I shouldn't have done that. And so I made a resolve. I proved what the will of God was. The will of God is to be upright. And then another opportunity comes up. Hey, would you take cash for this? No, I've done this before and I don't want to do that. And I remember when I really needed the work, this particular gentleman, I had priced the job. And then it was, I don't know, it wasn't a ton of money. It was like $6,000 or $7,000 for the job. And he said, hey, could I pay you cash for it? I said, no. And he pressed me for 15 minutes about this. Yeah, he just went on and every sideways around trying to get me to. And I said, well, no. I'm sorry, I'm not, because I learned my lesson the last time and I wasn't going to repeat that. I proved that this just didn't work. I was convicted by it and I'm just not going to do it again. And finally, he just said, okay, I respect that. Okay, so we're going forward? He said, yep, we're going forward. And that opportunity has came up many times since, and sometimes for larger amounts of money, like thousands and thousands of dollars now, where, you know, the temptation is even greater. And, well, if you don't do this, I'm going to cancel the contract. Okay. But you've proved something, and it's just not going to work this way, and it's not going to make your conscience feel good. So just don't do it. And yeah, it's going to be, that has happened to me, oh, I don't know how many times, 5 or 6 times since I made that decision back then, never to do this again. And if you are the person that just never did that, great. But when I do something wrong, I don't want to do it again. I wish it was like that with everything that I've ever done wrong, but no matter what it is. But it made an impression on me, and I had another thing happen in business, same thing, so where I just, my conscience just bothered me, and I just thought, I'm not going to do this again. And it's been very difficult to go the right way. It isn't that it isn't going to be difficult, but once you prove the will of God, then you know this is the right way to go, even if it's going to be difficult. And then you can go with confidence, and it's a good feeling. And sometimes, yeah, you think of how much in a battle you're going to be pressed, but you're just not going to bend. And the saints of God have demonstrated that. Daniel and his friends were not afraid to answer the O King in this matter, and their life was on the line. But if you do that in smaller things, then when the big thing comes, as we see here, in a spiritual battle, and this is a spiritual battle, when the evil day comes and you're going to be tested, then you're going to be able to stand. You've proved what the will of God is by experience, and you want to then walk in that way, realizing that it could be difficult. And I haven't been tested really in big things. I consider them fairly minor things, but another test I had in business in that financial area is I was doing a job almost 9 years ago now, and I was halfway through the job, and it was tens of thousands of dollars into it, and I was sanding a piece of wood, and then I realized realized that the door is the wrong size. The rail on it is the wrong size. I'm in making cabinets. And I know that the customer approved this size, and now the thing is that it just by an oversight. And so I called the contractor, and he said, just don't mention it. And I just didn't feel at peace with that. He said, they'll never know. I said, but I know. And, oh, I went out and I prayed. I said, Lord, yeah. You know what's on the line here. And it was a lot of money. And so I called the customer. In a sense, I went over the contractor's head, and I really went out on a limb. I called the customer. I said, this is what's happened. She says, send me a picture of the door. So I did. And I held my breath waiting for the answer. And she sent back a message. Everything will be fine. She says, thank you for your honesty. Wow. That was the biggest test I think I've been through in business. Because if she'd have said, no, it's not going to fly, there were $10,000 in doors that would have gone into the garbage. Or, yeah, try and use them somewhere else. It just doesn't happen. So, yeah, the test can get bigger. But if you prove the will of God, then you just have to walk in that. And that's what it's all about. walking in the truth. And imagine if, yeah, the test gets even bigger. If you don't do this, you're going to lose your job. Then if you're used to caving in, or you haven't proved the will of God, then you'll somehow justify it. And we all need to help one another in that. And help yourself. If you've done something wrong, just resolve, I'm not going to do that again. I'm going to live according to the Word of God. Thanks, Dave. That was forced me to think. It was like, well, that's the what I believe is to prove things, and it comes in so many ways. You get angry and you think that wasn't right, and you proved it by negative thing. Now prove it by a positive thing, responding in the right way, and continue to prove the will of God. And when you do repeatedly, and whatever it is, then you prove what is excellent. I think it says that in Romans chapter 12. Prove what is excellent and good and right. Yeah, it's one thing to know the Word of God. It's another thing to then live it out. And we can help one another in that. And that's really what our... Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Your mind's renewed by the Word of God. You start to think differently from how you used to think, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And when you do, then you know you're on a solid foundation. The wicked are said to be on slippery places. Their foot did slide in due time. And we've all had that experience. You're walking along and you slip. And you're down. Obviously metaphorical of sin taking you out. And you want to have firm footing. In a battle, you need to have firm footing. And you don't want to fall down. And we see these things in figure. But, and yeah, Martin, thank for all his labor in unfolding to us those things, and we can use it later on. I've been taken to walking in the dark in the morning, and you know, occasionally there's some coyotes, stray dogs, and whatever else, and I was somewhat comforted to see Martin took a friend along in his pocket, and I thought, hey, maybe I should do that. In case there's an unfriendly visitor. So I take a stick, a big club, really. It's not a stick, it's a club. Because not all animals are non-resistant. So if it was a person, yeah, I wouldn't be doing anything. But if it's some other kind of creature, then I'm going to club it. But yeah, we need to be prepared. We need to have ammo. And our preparation is those things that we've read of. The gospel of peace, the truth. And there are my things in business where the truth, walking in righteousness and integrity. Sometimes that can, people don't want like that, but because you are, they want to do something shady and you don't want to do that. You're not going to do that, and it can cause you some grief. But it's a good grief. It's not a bad one.